If you have a copy of God's holy word, I'd ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 20.
We will begin with our preamble found in verses 1 and 2, and then our teaching text will be found in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And in verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, brothers and sisters.
Let us not take your word lightly, Father. It is given for the benefit of our very souls. I pray that we see the significance of this commandment, that it is perpetual, it's moral, it's for us and throughout the age. Oh God, we pray, and I pray for our congregation today, and I do pray for myself, Lord, that I may communicate rightly, surrendered in spirit to the Holy Spirit, that I might be your servant of truth today, given from your precious word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today as we consider the ninth commandment, we're going to look at it from two views. The first view is really from a legal or courtroom perspective. The second way we're going to look at it is pretty much lying, deceiving, slanderous speech in general that's aimed at other people and their character. We need to take a look at it. So in the most obvious light, this first look is bearing false witness. Really in a legal sense, trying to determine justice or in a courtroom. So let's look at it as a legal matter. Let me give us a definition of what it is to bear false witness. Intentionally providing misleading or incorrect statements in official or legal situations. We can think of false accusation, false testimony, false witnesses, and perjury. Those all make sense under this. In our military system of justice, called the Uniform Code of Military Justice, that military members are to submit to and are under that authority, Article 107 addresses false official statements and the swearing of false oaths. And I witnessed over my 20-year military career the execution of justice under this article a good number of times, because it turns out the military is not happy with folks who will make false official statements and lie to their commanding officers. And they do this to maintain good order and discipline in the ranks. Now, generally, the intention behind false testimony or bearing false witness is to deceive the hearer. And it's done to achieve an outcome that the one who's bearing false witness either hopes for or was paid to tell by somebody else or was pressured into telling under threat. But they do it in front of the judge, whoever's going to decide right or wrong in this situation. It's really a mockery of justice is what it is. This particular sin is as old as sin is, in fact. And to understand the genesis of bearing false witness, we need to turn back to Genesis. Perhaps Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If you could turn there with me for a moment. Genesis chapter 3. Verses 1 to 4. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. Crafty old devil. Here the tempter is seeking to place doubt in the mind of Eve, and he accomplished it. And he accomplished it through calling into question a command of God, and ergo calling into question the character of God. And the idea was that God had commanded very clearly that they should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The command was absolute. There was to be no deviation from it. But not only was the command questioned and then the character of God implicitly questioned by the serpent, the suggestion was that perhaps God's absoluteness was not so certain. And what's the lesson? Perhaps God is not so certain. That's the lesson. Perhaps God is changeable. Perhaps God is movable. You know, basically, not God. The serpent's assault continued on God's character in Genesis 3:5. He said, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, Satan here characterized God as either being nefarious because he was just trying to hold back something from Eve that she should have, the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. Or God was afraid somehow, this is what he's suggesting, that these created ones would somehow be like him. And that if he suggests and puts it in the mind of man that being like the Most High is something that we ought to desire, and then put in our mind that we ought to pursue that, that this is something that people ought to do. The slanderous speech and reckless words of Satan were no less than cosmic treason. That's what was going on. And it wasn't the first time Satan had brought a false witness against God. We read earlier in Isaiah 14, I'll read you 12:12-14. "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart," listen to this, "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God." That's the other angels of God. "And I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the high clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Give me a second, folks. Come on over, sweetie. Here we go. Got your hands. There you go. That's it. Sit down right there. "Make myself like the Most High." You see, there's a nasty little motive revealed, isn't it? Satan desiring to be like the Most High. That's his desire. And he'd been cast down. And even though he'd been cast down, he continues here in his degrading of God's character through his deception in the garden. Not content at all for the purposes of which God had created him. You know, he was in a place of high privilege that he was cast down from, but it wasn't good enough for him. He desired that which is God's, to be the Most High and to be worshipped by others. This is the root of bearing false witness and the sin of Satan against God. And that's important as we think about this command. Satan tempted Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Ever the blasphemer, if we turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "And the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him," listen to this, "all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Well, there's a consistency, at least in the character of Satan, wouldn't you say? It's a very consistent theme. Of course, Jesus answers him, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all too well, brothers and sisters, the nature of Satan. And he also knows when he sees that nature take hold in a man. In John 8:44, he addresses the religious leaders. And here he holds nothing back. "You are of your father, the devil." Now think about that. He's addressing religious leaders. "And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, who does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." All false testimony then. All false testimony, lies and deception are then in character with Satan. I want you to hear that. All false testimony, lies, and deceptions in this sense are in character with Satan. As Jesus went on trial before the Sanhedrin, We must see the court that was assembled for what it was. It was a mockery of justice, a kangaroo court of sorts, right? Justice was never on the agenda that fateful night. Murder was on their hearts, and the means to the murder was just get some false witnesses there. Let's get some people to bear false witness against Jesus. Satan had entered into their hearts. Matthew 26:59-60 tell us this plainly. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony about Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. I just can't even imagine how these religious devils, clothed in their robes and regalia, believe that they are doing the Lord's work when their work requires them to violate the very clear commandment of God. Perhaps I would think maybe in some twisted way they're like, well, I'm not giving the false testimony. We're going to pay somebody to do it. Believing that they are then absolved of any guilt. But here's the truth. They've really only added to their guilt. They've now enlisted other people in their sins. They not only bore false witness through their proxy, but they also plotted murder and carried it out. And what is it? It's tantamount to blaspheming the very name of God. In other words, they were taking the name of the Lord, their God, in vain. That's what they're doing. On the surface level, the commandment is very clear, isn't it, brothers and sisters? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor in the courts, before judges, so that justice can be dealt out righteously. And that's good for society if we do that. For some context in the trial of Jesus and in the history of Israel, we ought to ask ourselves, what do you think the state of Israel really was if the religious leaders were given over in this way to false testimony and murder? What is the state, the spiritual state of a nation violating these Ten Commandments spoken by the very mouth of God? Well, our answer to that question, last week's message came in our references to Malachi. We were in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it's the idea that what was tolerated corruptly in the priests was then tolerated corruptly in the people who robbed God of their tithes and offerings and other worship and sacrifices. And that's what took hold in the people. Therefore, religious leaders have an important role in the life of a nation. If a religious leaders are wicked, the people will follow suit. Their leaders will follow suit. They'll be wicked and so on. You know, the command of God here in Exodus 20:16, I think we know it's not isolated at all. I'd like to give us just a few other scriptures in the Old Testament and then bring us a New Testament a connection to it. Quickly, Proverbs 19:5. A false witness will not go unpunished. And he who breathes out lies will not escape. Proverbs 6:16-19. We learn here, but different than maybe many would say, wicked religious leaders might say, God is not love, love, love. He's not. He's holy, holy, holy. Listen to this. There are things that God hates. There are six things that God hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Now there's a little bit of pattern going on here, but it's hated by God and it's all an abomination. There's the lying tongue and one who breathes out lies. That's an abomination to the Lord. But four of the seven that are listed here have a theme to them. They're all related to the mouth and what is said from the mouth of a person. Of the seven, we most readily see the lying tongue, someone who tells lies about things. False witnesses breathes out lies. But Jesus also taught that that which is in the heart comes out of the mouth. So those who devise wicked plans in their heart, this will come out of them. And lastly, those who sow discord among the brothers. Well, how do they do it? They do it. They talk poorly about other people. They question the motives of people, and they talk bad about the character of other people. They talk bad about the character of the church, the authority of the church, that perhaps Jesus didn't mean this, or perhaps God didn't mean that. And what are they engaging in? Well, the same thing Satan said. Did God really say? And we have to be avoiding all of that. Exodus 23:1, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with the wicked man to be a malicious witness. Fair enough. And we could list many others. You'll find this close to 100 different times throughout the Old Testament. And we see the word of the Lord's consistent. But I want us to go to an early teaching in the New Testament, Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18, the Lord says this. He said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, when he says this, Jesus goes into an excursus of sort. He begins to teach very pointedly and reinforce all of the Ten Commandments. They're encapsulated in his teaching there. And he's showing us something. That he is, as the Son of God, reinforcing these as true. They are perpetual and they are moral and they're to be taught through the age and lived out in the lives of believers. Well, I would ask you this, what's the result of violating a commandment such as this? And I'll say this, violating this commandment would take a person, professed Christian or not, and it would put them in the camp of Satan. It's like if we went a day pass and go, "Listen, I just want to go play over in the Satan camp today, Lord." And we want to engage in this. That's what it is. It puts us in his camp. That's the result. Satan, who caused Eve to doubt. Satan, who flooded the religious leaders with murder and slander against our Lord. Satan, who relentlessly and ongoingly accuses your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, verse 10, we can read this passage. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down.'" But listen to what he does. "Who accuses them day and night before our God." Satan is bringing legal accusation against the believers. Why? Because we're not living perfectly. And he believes he has legal right then to continue in the lives of Christians. But God has already dealt with that sin through Jesus Christ. And we need to trust in that, believers. Don't listen to when somebody comes at you and they're really playing into the hand of the Satan. You go, "Yeah, well, you're a, you know, in something you did years ago. God's forgiven you. You've moved on." You go, "Yeah, I'm forgiven. I'm a new creation in Christ." That's really what you are, brothers and sisters. But it turns out that those who are in the camp of Satan, the enemies of the church of Jesus Christ, for some reason they think little about slandering the Christians. Consider carefully the ages-old sin of Satan here, and that the Christian should never throw in his lot with the deceiver. Even in a courtroom where we could be tempted, we go, "Well, I really want justice here. And if I don't try to tip the scales and maybe say a little more than I should, then, you know, then I might not get my outcome." Now, I recall a couple or some years ago, there were two Christians that I knew, and they each talked to me about it. And one sued the other Christian in court. And I said, "I just don't think you guys ought to do that. I really think you ought to work it out." Now, neither of them was happy with the outcome. But one man tried to tip the scales, and he did bear false witness against the other neighbor. And I don't think he appreciated the outcome. Here's the problem. They both reported that they were Christians, and this man was willing to violate this command of God to get an outcome that he desired. In a criminal case that I gave testimony to, a judge, in front of a judge that resulted, it when I first gave the testimony, it resulted in the indictment of two now convicted criminals in their indictment. They were professed Christians. The two professed Christians readily lied about many things that, of course, led to this, and then readily lied to try to save their skin. And through a witness that they brought, here's what they wanted to do. They brought a witness, and what the witness did from the court during their sentencing was try to disparage the victims in the case. And it was a strange scene. I thought, what a bizarre thing to do. And they had no problem. This witness had no problem lying and attempting to deceive the court, nor did the people that were about to go to jail. They wanted to lie and deceive the court, at least to minimize the justice that was about to be executed upon them. And so they brought a false witness. Bearing false witness seeks to deprive others from justice. It makes a mockery of justice. It laughs in the face of judges who seek to be wise and do their very best for the sake of the larger community that they serve. It's a deception, and its origin is in the pit of hell. It's no wonder then God places it in the Ten Commandments, right there in the collection of the Ten. Why he spoke it and why he had them written down in stone. Now, I would like to ask us, what could we say then about a positive command to this negative instruction of God? I'll say this before I go there. The negative command that God has given us is sufficient. None of us really got to wonder what that's really all about. I've helped us see it, that it really has a history to it, and there's a depth of it, and that it's tied to Satan, and we don't want to be there. So it's sufficient in that regard, but there is something that I'd like for the Christian to be motivated on the other side of that negative, and I think for that we should turn to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He taught us that we're to love God and that we're to love our neighbors. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. One of his disciples says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind." He said, "This is the first and greatest commandment." And then he goes to the lesser commandment. The second's like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now listen to how he summarizes. On these two commandments depend all the law, including this law, and the prophets. So then our answer, and this is a great application, given right by the mouth of Jesus Christ. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. We can't rightly claim to love God if we will go and bear false witness against our neighbors. We must love our neighbors to show our love for God. Jesus said on these commandments, these two commandments depend on the law and the prophet. So loving God requires our giving our love to our neighbors and never bearing false witness. It turns out if you're actually, now I'm not saying everything your neighbors do is wonderful. We've had some interesting neighbors over the years. And I've even been angry at my neighbors. But I've also been called to love them and serve them and pray for them. And we've done that. It's unthinkable if you're loving your neighbors that you would take them to court or bear false witness against them. Therefore, let our love for God be seen through our love for our neighbors, even the difficult ones. All right, you don't get to pick your neighbors. Now let's move away from courtrooms. Let's drill into this a little bit further, into our personal behavior and daily living. In a far broader scope, as we discuss lying and deception and slanderous speech about others. There's no doubt that the worldly minded engage in lies and deception and slanderous speech aimed at others. I mean, it's part of the world. This commandment is also concerned with our speech as believers as it relates to our involvement with other people, specifically in the human propensity to tear others down through false means and assaulting their character. Here's what this can look like. Men at the workplace see a new girl come in, and what do? Some men feel that it's okay to tear that woman down. And what they'll say is they'll spread rumors about her. They'll judge her body. They'll imagine that she's there to, and they'll say and they'll rumor that maybe she's there to sleep with everybody. This is a workplace that women have to endure. This is not isolated, by the way. Fox News had a case on the other day about a young police officer woman and the things that she's had to endure. And I hope if what she says is true, that her lawsuit goes forward for the sake of other women who want to be in the police force. Can you imagine your wife or your daughter having to endure the comments of men like this in the world? It's a horrible thing, but this is the world. That's what the world does. May it never happen with the Christians. I don't want that for my wife or my daughter. I don't want it for your wife or your daughter. On social media, there's vicious attacks that attack the character of people, not just issues, but the actual motives and character of people. Slanderous comments, spreading of gossip are all commonplace. You know, in the day of Christ, Koine Greek was the common language of the time. Here in America, is English is the common language, but I'll suggest to you there's another nasty little language, and it's snarky, it's slanderous, and it thinks nothing of tearing people down this way. It's the language of Satan, brothers and sisters, and we're to have no part of it. And I fear that some who call themselves Christians are wittingly participating in the slander of people. And it's not that we shouldn't just slander Christians. We shouldn't slander anybody. We should not participate with Satan in such things. I want to focus in on the Christian life and how this command fits into our everyday lives. You know that we are commissioned by Jesus Christ not to attack the ungodly and their character. No, we're commissioned to call them to repentance, that they might believe upon Christ and live. Then we baptize and we teach them all that Christ has commanded. That's our commission. Christians, some think that they're commissioned to attack the body of Christ. Maybe someone differs from them a little bit. And so they feel it's their job to attack the body of Christ or even within their own church. That's not the job we are called to. You know, there is power in our speech. Power to build up and power to tear down. We can hurt people and we can lift them up. I'm not suggesting we have creative power through speech. That's God and God alone. He alone has that. We need to use our speech wisely. The things that we say. Never in a wicked way that would place us in the camp of Satan, even on a day pass. Paul teaches us something about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. We'll be in Ephesians 4 for a few minutes. If you want to turn there with me. Paul says this, "Let no corrupting talk, let none of it come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion." Well, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Now, I recall in the weeks leading up to this church plant, which happened in September 2019, the weeks leading up and for months afterwards, it was just an endless barrage of slanderous attacks against this church generally and the people of the church and me then specifically. And here was the source. Professed Christians slandering professed Christians. The beloved here. No fear of it. No fear of what they were doing. Of this church, it was said that the members, they didn't know they were being taught by a false teacher. They just didn't have the smarts to know what they were hearing. That they weren't discerning. They were misled, and only the people outside could see it. This was, of course, because we are Reformed Calvinistic Baptists. And there are some things about our faith that we see differently than perhaps what we would say is the next Baptist church down the street. And on the basis of that, these people were willing to slander the church, believing themselves to be guardians of traditional Baptist theology and practice, right? Faith and practice. And here's the kind of weird rub. If you know anything about Baptist history, and in particular, Baptist history right here in the Augusta, Georgia area, you'll know that it was 100% evangelical Calvinist birthed. And it remained that way for decades and decades. In fact, P.H. Mel served 3 terms. As the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, it was founded in 1845. His 1883 address of the Georgia Association, he reminded them, he said, "Do not depart from the doctrines of grace that have been handed down to you." I wish they would have listened to him, but they did not. Personally, I was called a few extra things. Here's the ones we can say in a sermon, okay? You are a money-hungry, false teacher, bigot, racist, dangerous, loose cannon, control freak. Those were the ones we can say. There were much worse ones. Paul Washer went on to say to a group of pastors, he said, you know, when you get hauled into court, they're not going to bring you up on charges of where you're a really good preacher. Like that's the charge you're going to be brought up on. No, you're going to be a troublemaker. An insurrectionist, you know, slander or something. You'll be disparaged as the Lord was disparaged. Sadly, people spoke those things to this church and against me personally. We're all, each and every one of them, professed Christians. Isn't that something? That's how it would go? And no fear in bearing false witness against their fellow Christians. Their comments actually caused real damage to this church. Okay? They hurt me personally and my family deeply. It's real. I'm not a person that's immune to that. We feel that. We live that. That's how it goes. And it caused the severing of some relationships. This is damage that comes from bearing false witness against brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, church, we may have significant theological differences with people. That's true, that we could, right? Think about the modern Southern Baptists. We differ with them on a number of points of doctrine, right? Okay, fair enough. Think about the Pentecostals and how we differ with them on whether you can lose your salvation or not. Think about the Missouri Synod Lutherans or the Episcopals and all these things. But let us never forget that there is a beautiful type of speech. We see it in Romans 10, 8, and 9. And this beautiful speech is one that we ought to remember. Here it is. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe that in your heart, right? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's truly your confession. And you see the fruit of repentance in your life. What can I say? But you are my brother or sister in Jesus Christ, even if we have differences. And I rejoice over you. I rejoice in my brothers and sisters at that Baptist church down the street. My Pentecostal friends who love Jesus Christ. I rejoice over them. I'm going to be in heaven with them for eternity. Christians sometimes are too quick to call this is anathema on other Christians because they have doctrinal differences that are not heretical. At the same time, we do need to call out some false teachers and false prophets. And there seem to be plenty around in this town. Oh, anybody, they say, well, I'm an apostle. I am a prophet. I have a special word from God that, well, isn't in God's word. I'm sorry, friends. We got to call that for what it is and distance ourselves from that. We need to be careful. But we're not called to disparage people in their character and say something falsely about them. Okay? We're not called to do that. If we do that, we go into the camp of Satan. This is a very serious sin that ought not be in the body of Christ. That's what I recall there was a certain man. He was just so angry, and his attacks against this church, the church plant, and me personally just kept coming and coming. And really, what happened was God brought this man to a low, and he became sorrowful. You know, he was brought low, but in the great grace of God, he was kept by the power of Christ. I believe he's a Christian man who made a terrible error and sinned against God. Even though he sinned terribly, he was brought to a godly sorrow by the Holy Spirit. And I think we see that God has done a work of mercy in the man. But that's not the case for everybody who engages with this sin. So I want to say, let's be very careful here. Let's pay attention. I fear that this sin is so powerful, so damning to the soul, that it reveals that many who think themselves religious today are no better off than those religious leaders when Jesus said, "Your father is the devil." Those who bring false testimony, no better than them against the Lord. Malcontents. They are the ones who are divisive and they sow discord among the brothers. God has commanded and Christ has affirmed, brothers and sisters, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbors. Now, as we think about our speech that's directed at the character of others, I ask us to make a good application of this command. And here it is. shun this sin. That's a word we don't use much. I want you to be decisive about it. Shun this sin. And there's another side to it. Live in truth. Shun the sin and live in the truth of God's word. This sin exists in the false testimony in courtrooms. It exists in the gossip and slander in the churches. It is seen in the tearing down of other people's character on social media. It is seen openly in our politicians. But I pray that it is never seen here among your pastors or among the congregants of this church. And if it does occur, I pray, beloved, that repentance and restoration will come quickly, because there's much damage that can occur when people engage in this. Shun this sin in your lives. Be decided about it. In the positive, there truly is something wonderful then about fixing our minds to the truth of the Word of Christ. Fix our minds and live in this truth of His Word. Paul teaches us in Ephesians 4:25. I'm right there. Therefore, having put away falsehood, see that? Put it away. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's a decisiveness he's calling us to, isn't there, church? Paul is saying, be decided about it. Put away falsehood, speak only the truth. And you might wonder, well, how am I going to really accomplish that? What's that look like in my life? Well, the verses leading up to that, Ephesians 4:22 to 24. Put off your old self. Stop it. Put that off. Be decided about it. Which belongs to your former manner of life and corrupt and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You know, he has to tell that to the church because it remains in them. That's why he's telling us this. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to say it. So let's assume we're all going to deal with this. Go ahead. The next time you feel that rising in you, be decided about it. Put it off. I'm not going to go there. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When the voice cracks, we drink coffee. Okay? So, good. All right. Here we see the decisiveness that believers are called to. Be decided about it, beloved. The actions are given to us. Put off and put on, right? Put off and put on. Put off the old self, that person who really thought little about this slanderous speech. It might have been your language. Go ahead and put that off now. We're done with that, right? Put it off. Bearing false witness, put it off. It's of the devil. Put on the new self, because this new self is made new by God. And this new self is created then is to reflect the image of God, righteousness and holiness. That's of Christ. These are the actions that we're to take. But I want to point out that God's doing something beautiful in the middle of 22, 23, and 24. Right there in 23. If we're decided about this, in a sanctifying work, God begins to renew our minds. Very similar to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Very similar to that. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, a sanctifying work of God in the life of believers. As we submit to God, He begins to renew our minds. And I want us to be clear, it's really not about justification here. He's already dealt with that. When you first believed, your sins were dealt with because of Jesus Christ. We were made alive in the Spirit, but it turns out when you are saved, God is not done with you. He continues in the life of believers, in a work of the Holy Spirit. We are being conformed to Christ over our lifetime. That verb, to be renewed, it's passive in structure. What was our part? Put off. We didn't renew our minds, we put off. God renews our minds. You see how that works? This is how we are conformed to the image of Christ, by an act and move of God in our lives. And that should be encouraging to us. You do not have to figure out how to renew your mind. You just got to put that off. Easy. Can we do that, church? Put that behavior off and put on the righteous behavior. Now I'm encouraging you, my dear brother, my dear sister, to put it off. No longer walk in the darkness. Instead, to walk in this light of Christ and to be decided about it. Shun the sin and walk in this truth of Christ, in His light. Let me close very briefly. The command to not bear false witness in the most general and immediate sense, it deals with justice and courtrooms and punishment and all that stuff. But it shares at its root the great deception, and therefore Christians who bear false witness, lie, and use their speech to deceive, they violate this clear command of God, given by His voice. We must never engage in bearing false witness, neither in courts nor in our speech, that is aimed at the character of others, especially the beloved of Jesus Christ. In the positive, though, we are to love God and we are to love others. We are to shun this sin and we are to walk in the truth of Christ. Amen.